Well, thank you so much, Stan, for reading that passage, and we will be finishing up our series in the book of Colossians with this last section in this book, and I think it's going to be appropriate for us on this day, Father's Day. How many here, I'm just curious, I'm out of my territory here. How many here are on Facebook? Way up. Okay, how many of you on Facebook have, I don't know where to begin, 50 hands, or 50 friends? 50 friends or more? Yeah, okay. 75 friends or more? Okay, over here. 100 friends or more? All right. 150 friends or more? Wow, a lot of friends. I almost feel like an auctioneer, sold. I don't know much about Facebook, although my dear wife knows more than I do, but I am aware that that you can add a friend, or you can delete a friend, or they can delete themselves from you, or yeah, Carol, this is right, or people can block each other. Is that true? You can do that? You don't want them to know who you are, what you are, and you once were a friend or something, you can block them? You know, or you can have friends that you don't have a clue who they are. They just like what you're putting on the computer. That's, yeah, wow. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, had nothing to do with Facebook back in those years. But one thing that we'll learn this morning, just a little bit, he was not only a great missionary, a great great evangelist, a great teacher, a great church planter. You know, my goodness, all of Acts, you know, all those missionary journeys and all the churches he planted. But he was also a great friend maker. And I didn't realize, I didn't even think about this, but it was Warren Wiersbe, the late Dr. Warren Wiersbe, that says this. He says that Paul, in just the names in the New Testament that are affiliated with Paul, or Paul knew them, or were close, or traveling together throughout the book of Acts, all those names in the book of Acts that Dr. Luke wrote, of course, Acts, the history book of the New Testament, and then all of the letters that Paul wrote, and probably 12 letters, or 12 epistles. Epistle is simply a Greek way of saying letter. So if you add up all of the names that are in the book of Acts, and also the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, Wiersbe says that there were well over 100 names that were Paul's friends that he knew on a personal basis and would greet them or call them a friend or a working companion or whatever, over 100 friends. Now, that's quite amazing when you stop to think the kind of culture and the way communication was back there. So Paul really got around and got to know people, you know. And actually, a real good illustration, if you want to try this, just a real kind of quick, you could turn to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16. And even in just that Romans chapter 16, there's almost, I think it's almost 30 people Paul identifies by name, and he greets them and talks about them in one little part of a chapter of Romans 1, let alone all the rest of the epistles. Well, in this short little epistle, this short little letter of Colossians, just four chapters, we finally got to the fourth chapter in the last number of verses, and there are at least here about 11 names. I'm just going to look at maybe 9 briefly, very briefly. But 9 names that are just, it's kind of like a collage. He gives us a collage of people that he is talking about as he writes this letter that's going to go to the church at Colossae. Now keep in mind, Paul is in a Roman prison here, so he's got lots of time to write, all right? So, but he's talking about individuals, and he names them. And they, in this case, it just happen to be men. So it fits, kind of a collage, a word, a picture, collage, going to the church of Colossae, and we certainly here this morning on Father's Day have a number of men that we've talked about, and there are a number of men a part of our church family. And it might be interesting to look at a passage that I don't know whether you would read that too much for devotions. Like, I don't know. You read name after name after name, you say, like I can hardly pronounce the names, let alone get some blessing out of this. You know, what is there? Anyways, but that's the challenge for us this morning in just a few minutes to look at what the Apostle Paul was really trying to communicate, that somehow in God's plan, these words are supposed to be a part of his inspired text. Go figure. Why? Why is it here? You gotta keep in mind now that the whole theme of Colossians is this business of Christ being preeminent. You know? Not just prominent, a part of our lives, but he was preeminent, Paul says. He was all in all. The fullness of God was in Christ, and if you're a Christ one, the indwelling Christ then is in you. I can't explain how that works. I'm just saying that's what the text says. So in other words, all of these fellow friends, they're more than friends. It's more than a social club. They're fellow workers, fellow servants. They're friends, fellow companions, fellow laborers. But they're all Christ ones, so the preeminent Christ is indwelling even in these ones that are serving with the Apostle Paul. Now, if you just kind of let that blow your mind out a little bit, because if the preeminent Christ indwelled them, if they're Christians, the same preeminent Christ indwells us as we serve together too. Right? Right. Does that make any difference? Well, do these people look any different? I don't know. One thing for sure I'm very much aware of as a pastor is sometimes we have this idea of what ministry is. And we have this concept that ministry, at least I think some of us do, I know that I'm guilty. Some of us have the idea that ministry or service is something that we do for the Lord. Now think about this. If the Lord is the preeminent one, ministry is not what we do for the Lord, but ministry, if it's going to have an impact, is what the preeminent one, is what the Lord does through us. But we say, tell him, oh, this is what we do. This is my ministry. How preeminent is Christ in that kind of a statement? That's a preeminent of us. I mean, he might be prominent. I prayed last, Lord, help me. Lord, I need your help. You know, wait a minute. Me, this is what I do. No. If Christ, in fact, is the preeminent one and he indwells you, if ministry, spiritual, supernatural ministry that will leave an impact on a heart, on a life, and transform a person, it isn't what I can do at all because I can't do it. It's what the preeminent one who indwells me is doing somehow through feeble, fallen efforts. In spite of my fallenness, which I still struggle with, and problems, and attitudes, and words. Anyway, we might come back to that, depending on how distracted I get and time flies, you know. But anyway, there's a number of individuals here that are involved in ministry. In other words, from the context of the book, they are involved in ministry because this preeminent Christ has indwelt them, and now what they're doing is just simply living out, as Paul said before, with the strength, the energy that the Lord gives. It's really him acting in them. And of course, that's the way it needs to be. Tychicus, verse 7 and 8. Interesting, in Acts chapter 20, he was one of the seven men that was very close to Paul throughout his earlier journeys. In fact, he was one of the seven that were helping Paul deliver the offering. I don't know if you remember, but the church in Jerusalem was such a poor, poor church because of a famine. And the churches that were in Asia and so on, they were gathering up money. And Paul, along with others, were the ones that were kind of set apart to go and bring all of this money to the poor church in Jerusalem. And Tychicus was one of them. He was right there. We read about him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. This love offering from Ephesus to Jerusalem. We also read that Paul was able to send Tychicus in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, to Crete. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul sent him to Ephesus. Now we see him here. Paul is sending him to Colossae. And Paul calls him a brother, a faithful minister. He was one of these guys that's always there, always with Paul, always right beside him, always doing something. Paul could trust him. He was faithful. And I guess that's all I want us to see, or at least right now. A fellow servant, it says, of the Lord, in the Lord. Well, there it is, in the preeminent one. This is what his calling was, just to be there and to help, to be the right arm. Whatever Paul wanted. And Paul says, I'm sending him to you. With express purpose so that you may know about our circumstances. Yeah, they just couldn't, do the email thing and, oh, this is what's going on. And boss from Hong Kong lets us know what's going on in his life. And so glad that they found a new house and so on, but still looking for a place for the little church that boss is helping out with the ladies from the Philippines. But no, he had to send people, and Tychicus was one of them. And it was a dangerous journey too, by the way. Paul had a lot of enemies. I mean, you're going to be a friend of somebody that has a lot of enemies. You got to be. Oh. And he was a friend. Onesimus went along with Tychicus. We have that, and I don't know if it'll help if you have your Bible to follow along, because it is kind of a little bit, overwhelming, all of these names. Verse 9, he's coming with Tychicus. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. This other man, Onesimus, we know a little bit about him. First of all, he's a brand new Christian. We would call him a baby Christian. Baby Christians aren't really supposed to know a lot about spiritual things, but Paul calls him a faithful one, even though he just led him to the Lord in Rome. Do you remember who Onesimus was? He was a runaway slave from Philemon. And Paul is sending him along with Tychicus to take the letter to Colossae. And actually, we're going to send Onesimus back to Philemon with the little letter of Philemon. Go back to your master. Onesimus has changed. He's a new believer. And, he receive him. He's beloved. And he too will share this letter, so that you know how you can pray for us while we're here in a Roman prison. So there's these two men there side by side with Paul. One is a veteran servant, and Onesimus, a brand new Christian. But still, Paul calls him faithful. He knew his heart and that he was trustworthy. And so he sends him back. New believer, and yet a veteran. We have a real contrast there. Both of them called faithful to a task of what Paul wanted to do in the ministry, since they were now indwellers of the preeminent Christ living in them. And God will do something through these two individuals. Then there's Aristarchus. Verse 10. Oh, man. If you kind of follow what Aristarchus, where was he? Well, in Acts chapter 19, he was one of the leading Christians when there was a riot in Ephesus when Paul was there. Somebody said, it was a pastor said, how is it that everywhere I go to visit, they serve me tea? Everywhere Paul goes, there's a riot. But Paul had a confrontive message. He was a countercultural kind of guy, and it got him in trouble. It got him in prison. It got him killed. Aristarchus was right there in Ephesus when this riot broke out in Acts chapter 19. And he was there. He was with Paul in Acts chapter 20 when there was another plot against Paul's life. There were men, there were Jewish men planning, but Aristarchus was right with him. This guy was not a guy that kind of, oh brother, I'm out of here. He's not one of those guys. He was a tough guy. He hung in there. It's not time to quit and take your ball and go home because the party's getting too rough. For him, Aristarchus was not that way. In Acts chapter 27, he was with Paul in the ship, in the stormy ship, in the sea wreck thing out in the Mediterranean when they were on their way to Rome. Barely survived. That's Aristarchus. Tough guy, not a quitter. Doesn't matter whether it's dangerous, doesn't matter whether they wind up in jail. He didn't care. He didn't want to take just the easy way. He wanted to take what was right. And he believed that what Paul was doing was right. That's Aristarchus. In contrast, we now have verse 10, Mark. Well, we know already a little bit about Mark. I mean, Mark was a young man. See, verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Marcus. We know Marcus. John Mark. Cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember it was young Mark that Paul wanted to have come along on the very first missionary journey, but something happened, and Mark says, this is not my cup of tea. Sorry, guys, I'm going home with Mom. I'm going home. The second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark in. Paul says, no way. Don't you remember? He left us. He abandoned us. No way. And Mark was the very young man that was the very cause of a major disagreement and split between Paul and Barnabas. So it became Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. So unlike tough Aristarchus, Mark was, Mark wasn't too used to things. Mark didn't realize that ministry could be really tough. And sometimes you feel like quitting. In fact, Mark felt like quitting and did. He did. However, it's quite interesting because later on in Scripture, I think it's the book of Timothy, where Paul very specifically, it's obvious, has forgiven young Mark and told Timothy, hey, Timothy, bring Mark with you when you come to see me because he'd be a real help to me right now. Oh, what happened? And this guy who failed on the first missionary journey had to go home prematurely, all of a sudden becomes the author of the Gospel of Mark. And we have an incredible legacy for us because of Mark. This one who failed initially. But kept going. Verse 11 is an interesting guy. My translation puts it this way. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. That's all we know about this Jesus. Now, keep in mind the word Jesus is the English translation of Jesus in the Greek, but Jesus is the Greek translation of the Old Testament word for Jesus, and that's Joshua or Yeshua. And it was a very popular name. Yeshua, or Joshua, a very popular name. New Testament Greek was Jesus, or Jesus. And so we have a different Jesus here who also has a Roman name, which just like John Mark, John Marcus. John had the same thing, or Mark, you know. He had the same a Roman name, and so does Jesus. He has who is all called Justice. That's a Roman name back in that culture, and when Rome was in the empire of the state, sometimes they had two names like that. And guess what he did? We don't know. Well, he sent greetings. There he was with Paul in Rome. It wasn't recorded, not one blessed, wonderful thing that we know about, except he sent greetings, that what he did. Does that mean he didn't do anything? No. He was there. He was helping. He must have been encouraging Paul. But we don't know what it was. When you think about it, think about a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of Christ ones that in the Church of Jesus Christ serve and it's never really recorded, or it's never really announced, or they're never really on the platform where everybody can see what they're doing, you know? They're the kind of people that are never necessarily really seen at all and not acknowledged, but they're serving and they're doing things, but nobody knows, or it's not announced. But they're Christians that have the preeminent Christ indwelling them. This preeminent one, this God of very God, because of their trusting in the Savior, he's living in the things that they're doing, though nobody else maybe knows, or it never recorded for the whole world to read generation after generation after generation, or century after century. None of that. Nevertheless, Jesus was there. And the reward will be there. For those who are the unknown, unannounced, behind-the-scenes servants that nobody seems to acknowledge or know. In contrast, we have verse 12, verse 13, we have Epaphras. Epaphras. He was a Greek, served the Apostle Paul. One of his very distinct is actually Epaphras probably was converted when Paul was at Ephesus, and then Epaphras went to Colossae. Paul had never made it to the neighboring city of Colossae to which this letter was going, but Epaphras went back home to Colossae, and probably Bible scholars think that Epaphras became like a pastor and started and church planted the church at a Colossae. But one thing we know for sure based on this text, if you look at Epaphras, who is on... He's one of you, that's right, he's from the church, and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. Yes, here it is. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. It's not just like he's saying his prayer for you. It's just not, okay, every Wednesday we go to prayer meeting and Epaphras is here. Okay, yeah, there's Epaphras. He's always here at prayer meeting and he's always saying a prayer. No. This Epaphras, it's something else. He is always... First of all, he's consistent. He's always wrestling in prayer. Did you realize that prayer could be painful? That's the word that is used for athletes who are training their body. And, well, I was bowling the other night. I haven't bowled for years. And my body is saying, you haven't bowled for years. And now I'm very uncomfortable. My hitch and my get-along is pretty well had it for a while. Epaphras labored, wrestled in his prayers. Somehow he believed that prayer was such an important thing. That was his. He was a prayer warrior. And it's interesting, none of the other names are ever defined by this distinctive, nor is it mentioned with all, even these other ones, Tychicus, all these guys. No. But Epaphras agonized. It's the same word that describes Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he agonized in prayer so much so that he sweat drops of blood. We have no concept of that. Epaphras was one of those men that believed that was prayer, that was his strategy for hearts to be changed, because that's exactly the point. Epaphras was one of you. He always wrestles in prayer for you that, what is it? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, being mature, and you would be fully assured. You see what Epaphras' strategy was to kind of cause some of these younger Christians who are, they need a little bit of maturity, and their lifestyle isn't really the best. So you know, we should help them along to understand, if you're going to be a Christian, there are some things that need to change in your life. So in love, I'm just telling you this, brother. Epaphras' strategy was he agonized in prayer, so that those who needed to have a full understanding, needed to understand how all of the will of God was, not just a little bit of the will of God, but have a full understanding of all of the will of God, that they would stand firm when temptation might come along, that they would be mature, or in other words, complete, that they wouldn't get depressed because they would have full assurance, blessed assurance. His strategy was, okay, oh yeah, that brother's like, okay, I'll pray, and I'll pray hard. And my strategy is, I'm going to ask God to change this person's life. Because, you know, I think I've tried that once or twice before, and I don't have quite the same touch. I don't know what it is. I remember old Pastor Pennebaker, North Bay. Oh, what a great, when we were, Kay and I were young, we went up for a whole summer, a little Union church, and Earl Pennebaker, he was actually a funeral director in North Bay, but he had the credentials with the denomination, and he started a church way over in a little town called Marksday. It was closer to Sudbury than it was to North Bay, but every Sunday he would drive over, I think it was close to 75 miles or something, I don't know, whatever, but he would drive over, and then back to North Bay and over there, back, anyway, he had us come up for a summer just to sit, to live in the little town of Marksday. We had a little apartment. Remember that little apartment? It was two rooms, well, kind of a kitchen thing and a bathroom. There was no tub or shower. So whether we needed it or not, once a week we went down to one of the neighbors. And the lady, she was the church organist. Her husband was, often I've mentioned him, his name is Rudy. He's a scientist. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God or anything, but he worked for Inco. But they were friends. They became friends of ours. And again, once a week, we would use their bathtub. But Earl was so concerned for this little church. Oh, but it was the only Protestant church in the little town. And there was all kinds of people, all kinds of different life choices, things going on in lives. And Earl would have to have board members, meetings with the board members, and each board member was so different. And he struggled with some of the board members' lifestyle choices, so he struggled. He struggled. But he said to me, David, I have to bite my tongue a lot because I was not raised the way that some of these men are and or some of the things they're doing and accepting. But he says, I just decided I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to pray. That's all I'm going to do. And you know, one of the men, in fact, it was the chairman of the board that Earl was really concerned about. He came up to Earl one Sunday. He says, Pennebaker, if you keep preaching this way, I'm going to have to make a few decisions about my life. Really? Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Wonderful when it isn't you. But it's God's Spirit. But I believe that. I believe that's the way it works. Because how can you have one message go out, whether it's this church or any church, one message, one guy that says one, you know, one message, and then all of a sudden you have all kinds of different people come and say, you know, I don't know, but, you know, when you said such and such, that was, yes, and it was just, I needed that. I was here, I was supposed to be here this morning, you know. And then somebody else comes along, totally different. Well, you'll never believe it, but this morning was for me. Who does the application? It's not moi. It isn't the pastor. It has to be someone who can touch each of our hearts because each of our needs are so different. That was Epaphras' strategy. Oh, my goodness. Time is going. Anyway, we got bogged down with Epaphras. Quickly, just Luke. He's the only Gentile author of the whole Bible. Can you believe that? He was a doctor, but he was also a historian. He not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote, of course, all of the book of Acts. And he was the sidekick of Paul and went with him everywhere he went. Paul did all kinds of miracles, healed people, but still Paul said, Luke, I need you. You're a medical doctor. You learned from the Greeks how to do medicine. I need you too. It isn't one or the other. And Luke is the only Gentile author of the scriptures. Powerful man, Luke. And then there's Demas. Oh, Demas. Don't know too much about Demas. Here it just says that Demas sends his greetings. But the thing about Demas is, in Philemon, verse 24, in Philemon, Demas is there. He's called a fellow laborer. In Colossians 4:14 here, Demas, he sends greetings. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it's Demas who has deserted Paul. Paul says, only Luke, only Dr. Luke is here because Demas has deserted us. Why? Because he loved the world more than he loved the gospel, more than he loved the ministry, more than he loved God. All of a sudden, he got trapped in some kind of worldly entrapment that tries to entrap and move the hearts of those that would serve the preeminent Christ. And yet there's another something that's just a little bit more tempting or alluring, and Demas fell into that trap. That's how we remember Demas. Archippus in verse 17 is a man that Paul addresses. He's actually in Colossae. Paul turns from describing those that are around him in Rome to now Archippus, who's probably the son of Philemon. We read about Archippus, who was called a fellow soldier in Philemon's little word, little letter, Philemon verse 2. But Paul gives Archippus in verse 17, he gives him a warning. Don't faint, Archippus. Fulfill the ministry. Don't quit. Don't give up. For some reason, Archippus, though he was a fellow soldier, if he was the same one, was so discouraged, so depressed. Do you know that people still get discouraged? I just had a very interesting conversation with somebody I know very, very well, a good friend. This person has been a staff person in ministry for years and years and years and gifted. And this person told me just, I don't know, 4 weeks ago, no, I've had enough of the church right now. I'm leaving. I gotta do something else. Because sometimes it gets a little discouraging for some reason. So that the giftedness or whatever, the calling or whatever, and Archippus was one, and Paul says, listen, no, Archippus, don't faint, but you fulfill the ministry. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. So those are the nine names. And I'm going to close the message by doing something that I don't know what is really strange here, but going down to the salutation. Usually salutations are words of greetings. Well, Paul ends off, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Remember I'm in prison. If you pray as the Lord gives direction. But here's what I want us to see. Paul says, grace be with you. He's writing this at the very end of his letter. Grace be with you. Four words. A salutation, if you look up in the dictionary, salutation, the word salutation, the root word comes from a Latin word called salus, meaning health. Health or honor or safety. So a salutation, that's the purpose, is to, in a sense, assure or encourage, greet in a positive way. I always use the word blessing. If I end an email, blessing, and then I sign my name and I sent one of the ladies at the Standard a little email, and I just said blessing, and she responded and she said, oh, David, nobody's ever blessed me. And I thought, what do you mean blessed? And here's my little blessing. Blessings. Thank you for your blessing. Oh. I mean, it's just what I do. I don't even think about it. And, you know, that's the problem is there are some commentaries. They don't even comment on this grace be with you. But Paul is saying here, he's saying that grace, which we know what that is, right? It's unmerited favor of God. Paul is saying, as he ends this whole letter, a letter that's going to a church that's struggling with false teaching, and he's saying, grace, may God's unmerited favor be with you. In the Old Testament, the word is chesed in the Hebrew. It means grace in the New Testament, charis. But in the Old Testament, it's chesed, and it means his God's loving kindness. May God's loving kindness be with you. And it's God's loving kindness. It's his kindness that the people, as Paul was writing in Romans chapter 2, were at the risk of forgetting about God's loving kindness, which is really what causes people to repent of their sin when they know that God is a God of loving kindness and is willing to give unmerited favor to them. And that turns their hearts because he's a God of love and kindness. And they repent. And Paul ends this little letter, just those four words, grace be with you. Just like it is with all of these individuals who need a warning or who are failed or who are unmentioned or who are good prayers. Or they all need to have this grace to be with them. They're the final words of Paul. And I couldn't help but remember from last week's message in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 when Paul was giving his direction to those who would converse, their conversation to the outsiders, to people who are outside of faith. Make sure that when you converse with those who are outsiders, that your words, your conversation is always full of grace. Make sure it's always full of grace. But here, he's talking to the Colossian church. So it's not just outsiders that need to have the undeserved merit of God's favor. Now he's saying, no, grace to you too, those who are insiders. And it isn't just this letter. This is Paul's trademark in all of his letters, all 12 of them. Look it up, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Grace of our Lord Jesus be with you to the Roman church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 23. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That's 1 Corinthians 16. Second letter of Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Spirit brothers, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, 24. Grace to all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, 18. We already looked at that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 6, 21, grace be with you. 2 Timothy 4, 30, I think it's 22, grace be with you all. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord be with you, Spirit, grace be with you. And then, of course, people don't really know for sure who wrote Hebrews, because it doesn't say that Paul wrote it, except that at the very end of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 25, it ends with grace be with you all. All that Paul writes, and he writes all of those epistles to churches that had problem after problem after problem after problem, and he ends it all off with grace be with you. If there's one thing to solve your problems and continue to serve together, make sure that you understand the preeminent Christ is with you, and it's his grace that will solve it for you, and you'll work together, and impact will be made. Individual names, just like that, all over the place. It's a wonderful thing. Just a wonderful thing. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. So you struggle with grace. You don't think you can be used. Give it up. Remember what ministry is? Ministry is not what you do for the Lord. It's what the preeminent Christ does through you. And he once, and I keep this in mind for myself, he once spoke through a donkey. And if he can do that with me. Anyway, we're going to sing. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord, thank you that for us to serve, we don't have to have everything just perfect, because we're not perfect. Lord, we make so many wrong decisions, and we have so many wrong attitudes, and we have such wrong words, and we have wrong behavior, we have wrong habits, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What we need is your unmerited favor, not just to save us for eternity, but to help us in our service, so that it's not us trying to be of service for you, but it's you in your fullness of grace, unmerited favor, indwelling us, that through even donkeys, Lord, you speak and make impact in the heart of a man. In the heart of a man to see God. Lord, we want people to see the Lord Jesus, so will you be the one who does the work and speaks through us in spite of our problems and errors and sinfulness. We ask it in your name. Amen.